but also to all our brethren who are not able to join us in person. No, and 6 days ago, we commemorated the leaving of our spiritual Egypt made possible by the life, suffering, death of the Lamb of God, our Passover Lamb, Jesus the Christ, the Anointed One. If our Father had not reached out to us, had not touched us, and had not liberated us through the atoning sacrifice of our eldest brother, Jesus Christ, we would still be groping in the dark like the vast majority of mankind. How meaningful and spiritually rewarding has this spring festival season been to us children of the Most High and us, the bride of Christ? How real is our Father's plan of salvation to us and our loved ones? And how meaningful has this journey been thus far? How often have we found ourselves looking back at the life we left behind? Is there anything or anyone in our life that is holding us back from moving forward to a newness of life? Like we heard in the sermonette, what makes us to stop or prevents us from moving forward? How much have we missed our customary leavened bread, our life prior to our calling and conversion, our old self? What memory or circumstance in our past is still having a stranglehold on us and thus preventing us from moving forward on our Father's path? And what is that path? After all, our brother Jesus Christ is that path. How willing have we been to follow our brother Jesus Christ, especially these past 6 days? Day and night. How willing have we been willing to follow his lead, his guidance? Do we see the hand of our Father and Jesus Christ to his right hand in our lives, as well as in the lives of our loved ones? Again, how meaningful has this journey been thus far? The title of this morning's message is Death Swallowed Up into Victory. Death Swallowed Up into Victory. Let's ask the following question. What is the significance of the spring festival season to us children of the Most High? Again, what is the significance of the spring festival season to us children of the Most High? Let's explore this question in the remaining minutes of this message. The first point I would like to cover is from slavery to everlasting freedom and salvation. From slavery to everlasting freedom and salvation. Please turn with me to Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13. There's a reason and purpose to everything God does. It sometimes doesn't make sense to us, but we can be rest assured there's everything that our Father does through and by Jesus Christ is for a purpose. God well understood the fragile nature of the Israelites then, and he well understands our fragile nature today. Again, the same holds true to us and for those entrusted to us. Exodus 13, verse 17. Now when Pharaoh had let the people go, God carried them not by the way of the Philistines' country, though it were nearer. For God said, lest the people repent, and when they see war, and turn again to Egypt. And by the way, I'm reading from the Geneva Bible. The Philistines would have confronted the Israelites for passing through their territory. Liberated from the fangs and trappings of the ruler of this age, it is in our human nature to rather quickly turn our backs on liberty and freedom. Instead of actively dealing with our shortcomings and inclinations, we tend to return to our comfort zone, so to speak. And our Father, you know, through His Word, obviously is well aware that if He wouldn't lead them, if He were to lead them the direct way, they would quickly get discouraged and turn back. Doesn't it sometimes feel in our lives we take a little bit of a detour? I think it's for our best. No, I'm convinced it is for our best. Because our Father obviously does not want us to get discouraged. During the time leading up to Passover and throughout these past 6 days, have you allowed our Father to carry, lead, and guide us on our journey out of our personal Egypt? Verse 80, but God made the people to go about by the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up armed out of the land of Egypt. Going up armed means that the Israelites journeyed in battle array, which is in orderly fashion, in a 5x5 formation. How are we, the children of the Most High, journeying? Are we traveling in battle array in orderly fashion? This is what it means, in orderly fashion. As ordained by our Father, or do we come across as a ragtag army, disheveled and disorganized? This applies to all aspects of our lives, and especially during our Father's appointed times, His holy gatherings from the weekly and annual Sabbaths. Dropping down to verse 21, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might go both by day and by night. That they might go both by day and by night. Just leaving Pharaoh's presence, it didn't mean that they were out of Egypt yet. It took them some time to get to the border. They were traveling day and night. They really were serious about getting up. They weren't stopping. Liberated from the bondage of Egypt, the Israelites traveled day and night during the days of unleavened bread until they reached the eastern border of Egypt. They're not going to rest, you know, till they'll reach that border. God's people were on the move and did not stop. How is it with us spiritually speaking? And it goes so well with, we must be reading from the same book, Mr. Van Heusen, don't you believe so? Are we continuously and relentlessly on the move towards our Father and what He has in store for us? Are we moving without ceasing, with unwavering resolve and determination towards our true home? What is that home? The kingdom of God, the New Jerusalem. Verse 22, He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. God made His presence known day and night as He brought them out of bondage. The same holds true today. Our Father, through our brother Jesus Christ, is leading us, is guiding us, is carrying us. Exodus 14, verse 1. Then the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, verse 2, speak to the children of Israel that they return and camp before Phi-Hahiroth. Who is familiar with Egyptian geography? Do I really need to tell you where that is? It's on the eastern border of Egypt. Apparently for the reader that was very clear. Between Migdol, just to be clear, which is a city on the northeastern border of Egypt, and the sea over against Baal Zephon. Baal Zephon, we can relate to that, you know, the Zephon part, it means winter. about which you camp by the sea. Given specifically, you know, to record, you know, so that if there's ever any doubt about it, you know, this is where we were, this is where we stopped, at the border, in essence. That's important. In our case, that would be somewhere in Boston, I guess. But why? For what purpose would they camp there? Verse 3, for Pharaoh will say to the children of Israel, they are tangled in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. The ruler of this age probably says the same of us children of the Most High. To the misguided outside observer, do we appear tangled, perplexed, and confused? Don't these people have anything better to do than sitting here on a Friday? To them, it could appear that our environment, our circumstances have boxed and closed us in. And that was the fallacy, unfortunately, of many of the folks who left us in the mid-90s and ever since. You know, there was a point where the old sun would just kind of capture that zeitgeist or that sentiment. We kind of feel boxed in and closed in. No. Verse 4, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart that he shall follow after you. I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts. The Egyptians also shall know that I am the Lord, and they did so. To society and the prevailing zeitgeist, we might appear tangled, perplexed, confused, boxed, and closed in. It's oftentimes when people refer to us or our way, it's in those terms. However, in reality, our Father works with His chosen people, His first fruits, to create a powerful stage to then powerfully demonstrate to mankind that He is the Most High. Verse 5, then it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled. No, he wanted to get them out of there after what he just had experienced. No. And the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people, and they said, why have we done this and have let Israel go out of our service? Because I believe it dawned on them, you know, after the firstborn died of humans and beasts, who's going to build all those tombs? And these were the firstborns, they were the respected people. You know, you wanted to create some fabulous, even if it's not a pyramid for everyone, but something. And who's going to build this now? You know? The ruler of this age, along with his subjects and loyalists, do not want to let go of us. Whatever and whoever want to entrap us will attempt to continue to do so. What or who holds us back? As we turn bondage, our individual and collective backs, our past will continue to haunt us. And we have just to be aware of that. I would say that's one of the lessons of the days of unleavened bread. It would be great to be baptized, receive God's Spirit, and never have to struggle anymore. That our past, we just kind of shed it like old skin, and that's gone. No, we know better. Unfortunately, that will always hold that certain hold on us. The question is, to what extent do we give in to that? Verse 6, and he made ready his chariots and took his people with him and took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. For the Lord had hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he followed after the children of Israel, but the children of Israel went out with a high hand. They were just liberated. And the Egyptians pursued after them, and all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his host overtook them camping by the sea besides Vihafiroth, here Hahiroth, before Baal Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lift up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. Wherefore the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. Here you have one of the most powerful army in the world at that point, you know, chasing after you. Now how would that make you feel? How would that make us feel? Where do we put our focus when the going gets tough in our lives? Do we focus on our overwhelming challenges? Or do we keep our focus on our Father and Jesus Christ to His right hand? Even though Moses went ahead of them out of Egypt, it was God who was leading them. Verse 11. And they said unto Moses, have you brought us to die in the wilderness because there were no graves in Egypt? Wherefore have you served us thus to carry us out of Egypt? Of course there were no graves left, you know, in Egypt, you know, given after all the firstborns were killed. Did not we tell you this thing in Egypt saying, let us be in rest? You're right. That would have been rest, huh? Are we kidding ourselves here if you think that way? That we may serve the Egyptians, for it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Again, who was truly leading them? And the Lord, again to refer back to Exodus 31 verse 21, 13 verse 21, Exodus 13, 21. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way. It's very clear. And by night in a pillar of fire to give them light that they might go both by day and by night. How is it with us? In seemingly hopeless situations, how do we react? Whatever that situation is. Do we put our individual and collective blame on those our Father appointed to lead us? How many times in Church of God history have folks chosen to follow those who seem to falter alongside them? In many instances, our problems stem from our own weaknesses and lack of faith. What is our perspective on the former life, the one we left behind when our Father began to reach out to us? Let's not forget that the seemingly good old days were not that good at all. We tend to forget pretty quickly. Here it is, within 6 days, you know, that had forgotten. Maybe it would have been better if we could have rested. Yes, right. That was sure a rest to be in Egypt. Let's not forget that the seemingly good old days, again, were not that good at all. Are we backward or are we forward focused? This applies to each one of us, not just those leading the congregation. Verse 13, then Moses said to the people, fear you not, stand still, and behold the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you to you this day. For the Egyptians whom you have seen this day, you shall never see them again. The Lord shall fight for you, therefore hold you your peace. What powerful words. These words are as relevant to us today as they were then. Fear you not, stand still, and behold the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you this day. For the Egyptians whom you have seen this day, you shall never see them again. The Lord shall fight for you, therefore hold you your peace. We find a summary of this account in Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9. The importance of the parting of the Red Sea is that this one event is the final act of our fathers delivering his people from slavery in Egypt. The exodus from Egypt and the parting of the Red Sea is the single greatest act of salvation in the Old Testament. Nehemiah 9 verse 9 through 12, speaking of our Creator. You have Nehemiah 9, verse 9. You have also considered the affliction of our fathers in Egypt and heard their cry by the Red Sea and showed tokens and wonders upon Pharaoh and on all his servants and on all the people of his land, for you knew that they dealt proudly against them. Therefore you made yourself a name as appears this day. For you did break up the sea before them, and they went through the midst of the sea on dry land, and those that pursued them you cast into the bottoms as a stone in the mighty waters, and led them in the day with a pillar of a cloud, and in the night with a pillar of fire to give them light in the way that they went. Even though they went through on dry foot, they still were going through in an orderly fashion. It's not like everybody for their own and just kind of hustle through there. They were, in a sense of urgency, obviously, they were moving, not with determination. But again, they would have that formation. Everything was orderly. They were not fleeing for their lives. Our Creator delivered them. Please turn with me to the book of Psalm, the 66th Psalm. Our Father has considered, is considering, and will consider our afflictions in this lifetime, and He sure hears our cry. No doubt about that. He abases the proud and lifts up the humble to make Himself a name. That's why He works with us. Of course, out of His love for us, His loving kindness and marvelous mercies. He abases the proud and lifts up the humble to make Himself a name. And He is our guide on our journey to become His Spirit-born children. Do we trust Him and Jesus Christ in everything life can throw at us? Or where would we draw the line? 66 Psalm, verse 6. He has turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the river on foot. There did we rejoice in Him. They knew they were being delivered. The 68th Psalm. Our Father delivered us through the atoning sacrifice and resurrection to spiritual life through the first of firsts, our brother Jesus the Christ. Do we rejoice in our Father for delivering us by submerging us in the baptismal waters, then raising us to the newness of life in Christ Jesus? 68 Psalm, verse 22. 68 Psalm, Psalm 68, verse 22. The Lord has said, I will bring them again from the depth of the sea. What a beautiful promise. No, He didn't baptize us and drown us, like cynical mainstream Christians would do with true believers. Again, the Lord has said, I will bring them again from the depth of the sea that held true then, and it holds true for us today. Cleansing us by submersion is one thing. The other is for our Father to bring us again from the depth of the waters to the new life in Christ. Now Pharaoh and his army, they made it to the depth of the waters. That was it. There was no newness of life. 74th Psalm. 74th Psalm, verse 13. You divided the sea by your power. You broke the heads of the dragons in the waters. Through the baptism, our brother Jesus Christ has redeemed us from the ruler of this age and everything He stands for. In a sense, the heads of the dragons were broken when we were cleansed of our sinful nature. With our Father's miraculous saving power on display, the bigger picture is redemption. The Old Testament prepares the way for the New Testament, but the latter puts the former into the proper perspective. Not the other way around. As the Old Testament provides the foundation for the New, it is the New Testament that provides the necessary understanding of the Old. John chapter 8. The Exodus from Egypt, though a real historical event, prefigures the saving work of our Father and Jesus Christ for us, His people. What God did through Moses was to provide physical salvation from physical slavery. What our Father does through Jesus Christ is to provide spiritual salvation from spiritual slavery. However, our slavery isn't like that of the Israelites in Egypt. The Israelites were slaves in Egypt, but we are all slaves to sin. John 8 verse 34, Jesus said to the Pharisees, "Verily, verily, I say unto you that whosoever commits sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abides not in the house forever, but the Son abides forever. If that Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The passing through the Red Sea is symbolic of us, children of the Most High's identification with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 1, the Apostle Paul aptly states, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant that all our fathers were under that cloud, and all passed through that sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in that cloud and in that sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ." Paul is making the connection between the Exodus from Egypt and salvation in Christ. Romans chapter 6. Notice how Paul says all were baptized into Moses here. The Israelites were baptized unto Moses as a nation. However, we first fruits were individually baptized into the body of Christ. Romans 6 verse 4. "We are buried then with him by baptism into his death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead to the glory of the Father, so we also should walk in newness of life." And we'll hear more about this afternoon. We who are His brothers and sisters are raised from the baptismal waters to begin to lead a new life. From slavery to everlasting freedom and salvation, this is what this festival is about. Second point I would like to touch on is from being cut off to receiving everlasting love, loving kindness and mercy. From being cut off, from being rejected, to receiving everlasting loving kindness and mercy. Let's return to the book of Psalms. This time the 136th Psalm. The 136th Psalm is very key to this day. The 136th Psalm is also known as the Great Hallel. Hallel means praise. You know, when they went out with their hand held high, you know, they were praising God, in essence. It's not the same like what we're doing today when we do some gesture with our hand held high. But no, in that it was really a deliverance. But again, praise is such vital This psalm was sung every year in the temple while the Passover lambs were being slaughtered during the 14th of Abib. And our Passover lamb is Jesus Christ as he died on the stake. Then again, the song was sung seven times to show completion. This is the seventh day of unleavened bread. The song was sung seven times on this day, the seventh day of unleavened bread throughout Hebrew generations. The great Hallel was sung as an expression of joy and praise. And we gathered here today, as well as the larger body of Christ, have all the reasons in the world to examine this psalm. The focus is on our Creator's continuous involvement in redemptive history, beginning with the Exodus and the conquest. However, God's majesty and love are not limited to his people, as they extend to all of his creation by virtue of him being the Creator. The unfolding pattern reveals a beautiful symmetry, like any of the Psalms, beginning and ending with a call to praise our Creator. The key element of the song is Chesed, which means faithful love, mercy, and devotion. Our Father has bestowed his loving kindness, graciousness, marvelous mercies, and compassion throughout time, first to the forefathers, then the people of Israel, and today to us first fruits to be, and ultimately to all of mankind as well as creation. The 136th Psalm, verse 1, praise the Lord because he is good, for his loving kindness, graciousness, marvelous mercies, and compassion endures forever. Are we in a state of mind, not just during the weekly and annual Sabbaths, but every day of our lives, to praise our Father and Jesus Christ with his right hand? Can we and do we recognize the hand of our Father in our lives and in the lives of our loved ones, regardless of what we're going through? Do we wholeheartedly choose to join the psalmist in praising our Father because of his goodness? Is his everlasting mercy reality in our lives and the lives of our loved ones? Verse 2 and 3. Praise the God of gods, for his mercy endures forever. Praise the Lord of lords, for his mercy endures forever. Do we fully recognize and acknowledge his supremacy? Verse 4, who only does great wonders, for his mercy endures forever. That's what drives him. This loving kindness and marvelous mercies, this loving as a father to us. Where do we turn for all aspects of our lives? Verses 4 through 9 reflect on the awesome creation. Verse 5, who by his wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endures forever. In his word, he tells us to pray for wisdom. Are we praying for his wisdom? The verse tells us that he created everything by his wisdom out of his chesed. Verse 6, who stretched out the earth upon the waters, for his mercy endures forever. Who made great lights, for his mercy endures forever. God created the lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night. These lights serve as signs to mark his appointed times, as well as the days and years. Verse 8, as the sun to rule the day, for his mercy endures forever. The moon and the stars to govern the night, for his mercy endures forever. The work of creation focuses particularly on our Creator's handiwork in space, the great lights of the sun, moon, and stars. Though his creation on earth reflects great glory, his work in space is overwhelming to man in all ages. That's why you kind of have that desire to go there, I guess. Heaven with the sun and moon affects life on earth and is evidence of our Father's goodness to all creatures on earth. Verse 25, especially to his people, verses 10 through 24. Verses 10 through 24 discuss our Father's and Jesus Christ's work of redemption, especially of what this very week symbolizes. Through the life, suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we were redeemed from a life of bondage, a life of oppression and despair, to a life of liberty, a life in Christ. Verse 10, who smote Egypt with their firstborn, for his mercy endures forever. After 9 plagues came to fruition, and with the announcement of the 10th plague directly affecting the firstborn, the Egyptian firstborn began an open rebellion against Pharaoh to limit the veil, as we understand. Our Creator smote Egypt with their own firstborn in the 4 days prior to smiting all firstborn who were not covered by the Passover lambs. It's like a double whammy right there. That's why they ran out of graves. Verse 11, and brought out Israel from among them, for his mercy endures forever. Only Jesus Christ's atoning sacrifice as the blameless Lamb of our Father will set us free from a life of guilt, addiction, and oppression. This festival season is all about true liberty and freedom, one based on a life in Christ, our eldest brother. He is that unleavened bread. Verse 12, with a mighty hand and stretched out arm, for his mercy endures forever. Our Creator intervened in a tremendous, impressive way in their lives. Equally, our Father and Jesus Christ are intervening in significant ways in our lives. Do we recognize and acknowledge our Father's mighty hand in our lives? Verse 13, who divided the sea into 2 parts, for his mercy endures forever. How many times do we feel that we stand with the back against an insurmountable challenge? No, on one hand, no escape. On the other hand, you know, an army chasing after you, the proverbial army, whatever that is in our lives. To what extent do we look to our father and eldest brother to part the sea in our lives in two? Because we cannot do it on our own. Verse 14, and made Israel to pass through the midst of it, for his mercy endures forever. But then it is up to each one of us to walk through the midst of it. He didn't carry them. Do we have the faith to follow our Father and Jesus Christ where they are leading us? Verse 15, and overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for his mercy endures forever. What are the biggest persistent challenges in our lives? Are we willing to cast our burdens onto Christ? That's what he tells us to do. He promises us that he is at the ready to overthrow any proverbial Pharaoh in our lives. That's what he did. That was his mission on earth, and now sitting to the right hand of our Father. Verse 16, who led his people through the wilderness, for his mercy endures forever. Do we trust our Father in Jesus Christ? And at the same time, are we willing to enter the promised land, the kingdom of God, the New Jerusalem? Verse 17 and 18, who smote great kings, for his mercy endures forever, and slew mighty kings, for his mercy endures forever. Again, as we at times struggle through life, our loving Father and Jesus Christ are at the ready to smite and slay the elements that threaten to overwhelm us. Do we believe that? Verse 19, as Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his mercy endures forever, and Og, the king of Bashan, for his mercy endures forever. That would be sermons right there in itself to see, you know, what those elements were, what they reflected. And gave the land for a heritage, for his mercy endures forever. Even a heritage unto Israel, his servant, for his mercy endures forever. Redeemed by the blood of Christ, we have the sure hope of receiving our inheritance. Everlasting life as part of the bride of Christ. And as his bride, we will become joint heirs of everything. For a short time, this world belongs to the ruler of the air. But before long, we will be able to claim our lasting inheritance. Verse 23, who remembered us in our base estate, for his mercy endures forever. We were not created like the angel of light, you know. We weren't this fabulous spirit being. We are very base estate. Our Father knows our weaknesses and kindly, affectionately, and patiently remembers us. I wonder if he can still kind of blow his mind sometimes for the things we do. You know, at this stage, really? But you know, he's not surprised. Our Father knows, again, our weaknesses, our shortcomings, and kindly, affectionately, and patiently remembers us, despite our shortcomings. Verse 24, and rescued us from our oppressors, for his mercy endures forever. Through the life, suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Father rescues us from our oppressors, those who serve the adversary. And for us to assemble here on this day, no, we reflect that we believe that, and hopefully each one of us do so. Hopefully nobody made you come here today. Hopefully we all recognize this is an appointed time that we hear by invitation of our Father. Because we want to be slaves to righteousness. Who gives food to all flesh, for his mercy endures forever. I love this, you know, this passage. Who gives, not just to us human beings, you know, who gives food to all flesh, for his mercy endures forever. Our Father not only looks out for us, but also for all of mankind and all of creation. He gives nourishment to all flesh. Seeing that our Father provides even for the beasts, how much more does he care for us, his very elect? And finally, verse 26, praise the God of heaven, for his mercy endures forever. In this psalm, we are able to detect a direct parallel to the gospel of Jesus Christ, according to John, where we learn that our Father, out of his mercy, faithful love, and devotion, gave his only begotten Son so that we may be saved. Please return with me to John. John chapter 3. The psalm deals with 26 aspects of goodness and mercy of our Creator. Interesting fact is that the Hebrew numerical value of his name equals 26. As such, this psalm encompasses the perfect love, mercy, and devotion of our Father towards us, but ultimately towards all of mankind. We are in no way, shape, or form an exclusive club. You know, John 3, verse 14. John 3, verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so much that Son of Man be lifted up. And we understand it is during that time when they sang this song about 3 p.m. on the 14th of Advent. Why? Verse 15 through 17, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he has given his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world that he should condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Are we fully aware of what this means for us and all of our fellow human beings? The loving kindness and marvelous mercy are reflected in the fact that our Father has a perfect plan to save all of mankind in its appropriate and perfect time. Everything is by a timetable. The key element of said plan is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which reconciles us humans to our Father. How do we respond to our Father each and every day? And the same applies to our brother, Jesus Christ. How do we respond to him each and every day? Do our daily attitudes and actions reflect a profound recognition and appreciation, a thankfulness of what our Father has in store for us, first fruits yet to be in this lifetime, and ultimately for all of mankind? Our Father and Jesus Christ are in the life-giving business. Does our entire existence reflect the same towards one another? Are we our brothers and sisters' keeper? Our human nature, we would always get this wrong. Beginning with Cain, are we our brother's keeper? Yes, we are. In our hymnal on page 155, we find a song entitled God So Loved the World, which expounds on this scripture in an impressive way. God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that whosoever believes in him will have life forevermore. God so loved the world that he gave the bread of life, that unleavened bread, you know, that whosoever partakes of his life is sustained. And in essence, by eating that unleavened bread, you know, we partake in his life, is sustained forevermore. God so loved the world that he drew us to the vine, that whosoever abides in him will bear fruit forevermore. God so loved the world that he glorified his Son, that whosoever believes in him will be one forevermore. From being cut off to receiving everlasting loving kindness and mercy. This is what this festival is about. The final point for this morning's message is from death to everlasting life. From death to everlasting life. Some might say that the exodus from slavery of Egypt, which began on the first day of unleavened bread and lasted throughout the days of unleavened bread, because it takes a process to come out of sin, to come out of our Egypt, and this is what these days symbolize, which began on the first day of unleavened bread, was the greatest event to have ever happened during this time frame, you know. Others might view the crossing of the Red Sea, which is traditionally assigned to this day, today, the seventh day of unleavened bread, as another of the great festival events. This crossing signified that Israel was, at long last, finally free from Egyptian domination. Freedom was then a reality. Other great unleavened bread events involved the rededicating the people of God to their Creator. Two examples are recorded for our benefit and describe the religious reform led by King Hezekiah, and on another occasion through King Josiah. The scriptures reveal the tremendous excitement and joy God's people felt as they recommitted themselves to him. How is it with us? You know, do we feel that joy? But one other event that took place during the days of unleavened bread is much greater in its ultimate impact than any of the mentioned events. That event is the resurrection of our eldest brother, Jesus Christ. Because if his offer, if his life, his sacrifice wasn't, you know, good enough or blemished in any way, He wouldn't have come back to life. I mean, that could have been it for mankind right there, because why continue? We are here because of that event. Do you know that? And the naysayers are here because of said event. Please turn with me to the Acts of the Apostle, chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. Let's listen to Peter's recap of this pivotal point in human history. The sermon focuses on the Son of the Most High, Jesus the Christ, whom mankind disowned and killed. But our Father raised him from the dead at the appointed time. Not some kind of random time frame. At the appointed time, as foretold by Jesus Christ himself, after 3 days and nights, boldly preaching to his contemporaries and at the same time to us, Peter states in Acts 3 verse 13, beginning in verse 13, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his Son, Jesus, whom you betrayed, which includes all of mankind, no exceptions, that includes each one of us here today, and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had judged him to be delivered. The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob is our God and Father, and he has glorified his firstborn Son, the one who was, who is, and who will be first, the one with preeminence, the one and only with preeminence, I should say, Jesus, who offered himself as atoning sacrifice and who has been glorified through the resurrection to everlasting life. He's the one and only who has been transformed from dust to everlasting glory thus far. I mean, if this doesn't give us hope, what else will? Verse 14, but you denied the Holy One and the just, speaking of that same Jesus Christ, and desired a murderer to be given you. Now, how twisted does one have to be? But again, that includes us. We make the wrong choice every time, unfortunately, apart from God. That's why we need that wisdom from above and God's chesed in our lives, that loving kindness and marvelous mercies. Verse 15, and killed the Lord of life, whom God has raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. All the head of households, they have to kill their lambs, their Passover lambs. Because that was also symbolic that we caused the death of Jesus Christ. It's not something that could be outsourced. Good luck with us city dwellers now, huh? But, again, it's not like, oh, they did somehow. No, each one of us and people who listened to that, who were well familiar with the offering, and the sacrificial lamb, I mean, I shouldn't say the offering, the sacrifice, that they caused the death. You know, it says, we all killed the Lord of life, whom God has raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Verse 17, and now, brethren, I know that through ignorance you did it, as did also your governors. It's also very important. Each one of us has killed the Lord of life out of ignorance. We all have sinned and way too often still do out of ignorance. Verse 18, but those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he has thus fulfilled. But what was the listener and reader of this account, whether past, present, or future, to do? And I think we cannot emphasize that enough. Verse 19, amend your lives, therefore, and turn that your sins may be put away. Verse 22, for Moses said unto the fathers, the Lord your God shall raise up unto you a prophet, speaking of Jesus Christ. Even of your brethren, like unto me, you shall hear him in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. For it shall be that every person who shall not hear that prophet shall be destroyed out of the people. Also all the prophets from Samuel and thenceforth as many as have spoken have likewise foretold of these days. Verse 25, you are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God has made unto our fathers, saying to Abraham, even in your seed, Jesus Christ is that seed, shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. And verse 26, first unto you has God raised up his son, Jesus, and him he has sent to bless you in turning every one of you from your iniquities. Do we understand what this means to us first fruits and first fruits to be in this lifetime, at this time? Peter proclaims that the promise to Abraham, the father of the faithful, has its ultimate fulfillment in Jesus Christ. It is through Jesus Christ and through him only that we can come to the Father now in this age and ultimately in the age to come. If we were followers of Jesus Christ in Jerusalem at the time of his crucifixion and then were told that he had been resurrected, what would be the topic of our conversation for the rest of the Spring Festival? Just because mainstream Christianity just embraces that part, it doesn't mean that we need to run from it. What would be in our thoughts? Undoubtedly, we would all be thinking that the greatest event to have ever taken place in the history of humanity as succinctly stated by an angel. He is risen. Just not at the time that mainstream believes it is, but that's beyond the point. We understand that it was, given that particular year, 3 days and three nights, and all he was, it's right before sunset on that Saturday. These days of unleavened bread marked a turning point in the way the Spring Festival was to be celebrated down through the ages. Children of the Most High would still recall the Exodus and the coming out of Egypt as a type of redemption from sin and release from the bondage of the ruler of this age. There would still be an emphasis on eating unleavened bread as a physical reminder that we are to be spiritually unleavened. John chapter 14. But at the very center of it all is the very core of the celebration of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, was the all-encompassing truth that our Father raised Jesus from the dead during the Spring Festival. Jesus repeatedly emphasized the importance of his own resurrection. During the Last Supper, he told the disciples that he would soon be betrayed, but he also told them that he would live again. John 14, verse 19, yet a little while, and the world shall see me no more, but you shall see me, because I live, you shall live also. Wow, what an assuring statement. Again, if this doesn't give us hope, what will? We live and will live because he lives, the firstborn of many. From death to everlasting life. This is what this festival is about. Let's conclude in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This passage aptly summarizes what this message attempted to convey. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. Christ is risen from the dead and was made the first fruits of them that slept. Verse 21, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. As from one man, Adam, sin came over all. He couldn't pass it on to Eve. You see how he said it came through Adam. As from one man, sin came over all. So from one man, Christ, life comes unto all. even though we all are under the penalty of death due to our sins, we ultimately will live in Christ by our Father's grace. His unmerited favor towards us. It's His choice. We shall be quickened and restored to life. Verse 45, dropping down to verse 45. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul, and the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. How be it that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual? The first man is of the earth, earthly. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Is there any question who he is? So many debates who Jesus Christ is. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthly, such are they that are earthly, and as it is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. Verse 49, and as we have borne the image of the earthly, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly. This is an awesome promise to us first fruits and first fruits to be. Let's conclude with these victorious words. Verse 54. Death is swallowed up into victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the abuse of the law. But thanks be unto God who has given us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, abundant always in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen.